Deuteronomy, and turning again to chapter 32 of that book. And for this morning, we read from verse 44 down to the end of the chapter. Deuteronomy, and we're reading from verse 44 of chapter 32. And Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Joshua the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, Set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe to do, all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, and through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land whither ye go over Jordan to possess it. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount, whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel, at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel, yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. Amen. In those verses that we read from this morning out of this book of Deuteronomy, we have two things. We have the words of Moses to the children of Israel as to how they were to respond to the words of the song that he has just been setting before them. And we have the words of the Lord to Moses himself, now that the days of Moses' life are drawing to a close. In the previous chapter of the book, you remember chapter 31, the Lord has told Moses to write and rehearse the words of the song that he was going to give him in the ears and in the hearing of the children of Israel in those days. And from the opening verse of this present chapter, chapter 32, right down to verse 34, where we read from last time, it's the words of that song that Moses now brings before the people. Now, as we said, there are many, many things within the song. There are words of warning and exhortation. There are those things which are going to bring consequences upon the children of Israel if they don't walk in the ways of the Lord. There are those conditions that are set before them for turning back to the Lord their God again. But when you take the whole of the song, there is really three main themes, three main notes that recur throughout the song. And they are who God is, what God has done, and how God acts. Children of Israel, you remember, are just about to cross over the River Jordan and into the land of Canaan that God had promised to give them all of those many years before. And in reality, what the song of Moses is all about is their behavior and their conduct once they are brought into the land of Canaan in those days. And not surprisingly then, the Lord presses home to them in the song these three constant reminders of who the Lord their God is, what the Lord their God has done, and how the Lord their God acts and will act towards them all the days of their life. In the opening parts of the song, then, they are to remember and realize who the Lord their God is. In verse 4 of the chapter, he is their rock. They are to remember that. His work is perfect, all his ways are judgment. He is a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he. And then in verse 6 of the chapter, he is their father. Their father who has bought them and made them and established them to be his people on the face of the earth. And as you read on into the words of the song, that knowledge of who the Lord their God is, that is very much to determine their conduct and their behavior in the land of Canaan that the Lord is bringing them to. And then from verse 7, they were to remember what the Lord their God had done for them. Verse 7, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee thy elders, and they will tell thee. And then as you go on into that section of the song, they were to remember how God had chosen them to be his people out of all the other nations on the face of the earth in those days, how he had chosen them, not on account of anything that they were in and of themselves, or on account of anything that they had done. For he found them, as it says, wandering in the wilderness, in a pitiable condition, in a waste howling wilderness. And so he had led them and instructed them and kept them, as it says, as the apple of his eye. They were always to remember and consider what the Lord their God had done. But then, as we saw in our previous sermon for last time, they were also to remember and consider and realize what the Lord their God could do, and indeed what he would do if they turned away from him in the land that now lay before them. And so in verse 15 of that chapter 32, but Jeshurun, that's Israel, but Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked, they're waxing fat, they're growing thick, they're covered with fatness. Then he forsook the God which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. And that bass note, you see, as it were, that enters into the song. And the Lord is envisaging that day when Israel will begin to grow self-sufficient in its own eyes, and will see no need for God, or no time for God, indeed, in the course of its life, when they will forsake the Lord and lightly esteem the rock of their salvation. What a tremendously telling word. He is their rock, the one on whom they were to depend, their refuge in a time of storm, everything that they ever needed. But there will come that time when they will lightly esteem the rock of their salvation. And at such a time as that, you see, they will discover that theirs is a God who acts, and a God who acts not only in mercy, but a God who acts in judgment, as the case might be. So as Moses is to take this song, teach it to the children of Israel, rehearse it in their presence, that's exactly what he's doing in this chapter 32 of the book of Deuteronomy. And as they are to learn that song, they are to remember and consider and realize who the Lord their God is and what the Lord their God has done for them. But how the Lord their God acts and will act, can act, be it in mercy or in judgment, as the case might be. And as we've seen, of course, over the last three sermons with regards to the Song of Moses, you can take each and any of those three elements out of this song for those people in those days, and those things have an ongoing application for each and every one of us as the Lord has placed us in the world. Once we fail to remember who the Lord our God really is, we will fail to worship and serve him aright in the manner in which we ought to do. Forget who God is, and we will never worship him, and we will never serve him in the way that we ought. Once we fail to remember all that the Lord has done for us, and if we're believers this day, from the very first day that we believed and before we ever believed, all the Lord has done for us, once we forget that and become self-sufficient in our own eyes, personally or as a church of God's people, then we will imagine that strength of ours will carry us through when it will do no such thing. And once that begins to take place in a person's life, we will soon discover that the Lord our God is a God who acts. Thankfully, as we saw last time, the song finishes on a note of mercy, indeed on a note of rejoicing, as the nation of Israel and all the nations round about were to rejoice in the Lord God of heaven above. But Israel was to learn to sing the whole of the song, the whole of the song. It's one thing to sing about those great things, the promises and so on, but the Bible's a whole Bible, and it's a whole Bible for each and every one of us. Now therefore, write ye this song for you and teach it to the children of Israel. And that's exactly what Moses has been doing under the hand of the Holy Spirit of God throughout this chapter of this book of Deuteronomy. Well, as I say, for this morning then, we come to the concluding verses of the chapter and to those two things that are brought before us. The words of Moses to the children of Israel as to how they were to respond to the words of the song, and the words of the Lord to Moses himself, now that the days of Moses' life were drawing to a close. We'll look at each of those two things, and indeed as they stand related to one another as God brings them before us. So first of all then, the words of Moses to the children of Israel, and where he sets two things before them, in fact. He tells them what they were to do, and he tells them why they were to do it. So if you look at verse 44, and Moses came and spake all the words of this song in the ears of the people, he and Joshua the son of Nun. And Moses made an end of speaking all these words to all Israel. And he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, which ye shall command your children to observe and do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, and through this thing ye shall prolong your days in the land, whether ye go over Jordan to possess it. So very simply, you see, they were to set their hearts and their minds as well, of course, on all the words that Moses had set before them, as from the hand of the Lord his God. Not only the words of the song that he has just been teaching them, but all the words that he had spoken to them from the very beginning, from the day when he had brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, all the words that God had given to the children of Israel, they were now to come and set their hearts upon those words, upon the doing of those words in their life, hearing them and believing them and doing them. And the reason why they were to do that was this, because their very life depended on the hearing and the believing and the doing of those words. On the one end, he says, it was no vain thing to hear and do the word of the Lord. And on the other hand, he says that it was their very life that they should do it. It's not a vain thing for you, he says, to do the thing that I'm telling you to do this day. Set your hearts upon all the words that I have set before you, for it is no vain thing to do that, and it is your very life that you do it indeed. And it's a powerful word, my friends, not only for those people in those days, but for us today within these very walls this morning, that the Lord spreads the whole of his word before us in the scriptures that he has given to us, freely available to each and every one of us in these days in which we live, and we are to hear the words and believe the words and do the words in the course of our life. As with many other things regarding the nation of Israel of old, this word that God was speaking to them had that essential physical and temporal side to it. They were to set their hearts on all those things, says the Lord, because through this thing, through the doing of this thing, you shall prolong your days in the land, whether ye go over Jordan to possess it. God gave many promises to the nation of Israel, but essentially, for the most part, they were physical and they were temporal. They were things that belonged to the land of Canaan, into which God was bringing before them. And it's that kind of thing that they're given in that word. But our blessings aren't simply physical and temporal. In fact, very often they can appear to be the very opposite. But our blessings are spiritual and eternal. They're not in a physical land of Canaan. They're in heaven and they're in glory forevermore. But you see, the terms of the blessing, whether they be the blessings temporal and physical that God was promising to Israel, or the blessings eternal and spiritual that God promises in the gospel, the terms of receiving the blessings are exactly the same. Exactly the same. They are received by hearing the word of God, believing the word of God and doing the word of God. And that's where the Old Testament scriptures of the word of God always have an ongoing application for our hearts and our souls. And if the children of Israel were to set their hearts on to all the words of the Lord that had been given to them, because it was not a vain thing to do that, and because it was their very life in doing that, then, as I say, the application for us in the gospel is absolutely clear-cut and crystal clear. And Moses said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. Now let's have a look at the words. For it is not a vain thing for you. In other words, the hearing and the believing and the doing of the word of God isn't a thing that's to be treated with indifference. That's what he's saying. It's not a vain thing. It's not a light thing. Not a thing that's to be treated offhand. And for us, you see, the reason why the word of God is not to be treated lightly or indifferently is not simply because it has to do with some physical or temporal thing in our life, as Israel. It's because it's got to do with that eternal part, our soul's salvation, in heaven forever and evermore. There are some things in life. There are many things in life. No doubt, whether or not we do those things or don't do those things, doesn't matter very much. Doesn't matter. Isn't it the case? There are lots of things where you say I might do it. Well, if I don't do it, doesn't matter very much. But not to do this thing, my friend, doesn't only affect this life and the years of this life that we may have. It affects our eternal life forever and evermore. And that's the point that's to be made and taken out of the words of Moses at the hand of the Lord in all the fullness of the gospel that God has given to us in his beloved Son. You'll know the words of the gospel well enough, and as our Saviour gave them to his disciples just before he returned to heaven, he says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They that believe and are baptized shall be saved, and they that believe not shall be damned. Now that's the word of Christ, not the words of a Christ of people's imagination today. That's the words of the Christ of the Bible. And Christ never ever minced his words when it came to speaking to men and women about the issues of their soul's salvation. And one of the reasons, amongst many, for that was an account of how he had come to suffer and bleed and die on the cross to provide that salvation in the first place. Think of it. If that salvation was going to be procured and provided for men and women by the blood shedding of God's only begotten Son, would he speak lightly about the gospel that was going to be procured in that fashion? Of course not. That word that we had on Wednesday evening just before we went to prayer, remember the first recorded words of Christ in the New Testament scriptures when he was still a boy, and when Mary and Joseph had taken him to the feast of the Passover, and when he seemed to have got lost and Mary went back and found him in the temple. And our Lord's response to her, wished ye not, he says, do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? I must be about my Father's business. And the Father's business that had been given into the hands of Christ to accomplish was the bearing of the sins and the transgressions of everyone who would ever come to believe in his name. And it's an imperative word, you see. Wished ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Now say this reverently, my friends. Christ had no alternative but to be about his Father's business. But the same word applies as an imperative to each and every one of our hearts and souls. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about what he must do, but he speaks about what we must do and what we must experience in our life. Ye must, he says, be born again. And as he spoke to Nicodemus that night in the streets of Jerusalem, he says, ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he shall in no wise enter the kingdom of God. Except ye be converted, he says in another place. Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins, he says in another place. Christ was always setting before men and women these imperative words in the gospel. This word of God tells us that Christ came to die for our sins. And unless we believe what the word of God says about that, we shall die in our sins, as the Savior says. This is not a vain thing, Moses is telling those people. And if that word was to work in their hearts and their souls in the way that it was as they were going to enter into the land of Canaan, then how much more it's meant to work in our hearts and our souls in the things of the gospel for as long as the gospel shall be proclaimed. And what about that fact of Christ not only coming into the world to be our Savior, but the way he would become our Savior? And you know how that was, my friends, it was by his death on the cross. And is that to be treated as a vain thing, as a light thing, as a thing indifferent? And of course it isn't. Of course it isn't. The words of Isaiah the prophet, though, give us clear indication that that's exactly how that is treated in many people's hearts and minds. He is despised and rejected of men, he says, a man of sorrows, acquainted of grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. A vivid word. Here comes Christ into the world, he says, and we put up our hands to shield them off from looking upon him. And that's the case even yet. The gospel isn't popular today. The things of Christ aren't popular today. There are some people in open animosity, and all that they can ever speak with regards to Christ is a blasphemous word concerning his name. There are other people, well, they're different from that, but they've just got a total disinterest in Christ. But it amounts to the same thing. It amounts to the same thing that he is treated, and the gospel is treated, as an indifferent thing. And yet the word of God is telling us clearly, my friends, to hear and believe and do the word of God. This is not a vain thing. This is not a light matter. It's not a thing of indifference when God sets his word before us. What about the other side of it, of course? Because the other side is very much to our advantage. And Moses said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life, your life. And that word should serve as a motivation to our souls for hearing and believing and doing the word of God in every way. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Moses is setting before those people, you see, the way of life. I am come, says the Savior, that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Not only life now, in all the full meaning of life, as the Lord would grant it to us now, but life eternal, life everlasting. And you take the words whichever way you want, from the negative side, a warning that it's not an indifferent thing when the word of God is presented to you, or from the positive side, that it is our life, our blessing for time and for eternity, to hear and believe and do the word of the living God. And Moses said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day. For it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And the Lord is setting before them through his servant an open door. And that open door still stands before us in the gospel to begin with, and then in the Christian life once we receive the gospel, all the days of our life that follow on from that. Now, there's a New Testament word that's, well, I think is very akin to the words that Moses spoke that day to the children of Israel on the plains of Moab. There are many words like that. But there's a word that seems to tie in all of that. Remember how Moses has taught them the words of this song. Now he's telling them how to respond in the way that they should and so on. You get a word very like that when the Apostle Paul writes to the Colossians and he sets many exhortations before them. But here's one of them. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Surely that's a New Testament totality of what Moses is setting before those people. He says you're to sing this song, and you're to sing it from your hearts. And the way that you'll be directed to do it aright is by this word of God that God is now setting before you. And so the Lord's apostle says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. A good exhortation for any of us. The word of Christ, in a sense, simply means the word of God, the whole of the word of God from beginning to end. But it means the word of God, especially with regards to those parts of the word of God that speak so much about Jesus Christ, our Savior. These Old Testament parts of the word of God, they're the word of Christ, where Christ is set before us. It isn't Christ set before. We've been over 3 years now in these three Old Testament books of the Word of God, and Christ is everywhere set before us, in type and shadow, in prophecy, pointing to him as the sacrifice for our sins, as our great high priest, as our prophet, as our king, as the one who was to come. As he himself said, these are they that testify of me. And the word of Christ is all those parts of the Old Testament. The word of Christ is the Gospels, that which we read this morning, the very words of Christ that we can have. And of course, all the apostolic writings that follow on from the days of the Gospel, where Christ is shown in his glory and in all his fullness as the salvation of our souls. The one who is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who has done all things necessary for us, in whom all the fullness dwells. It's all the word of Christ. And so the apostle says, here's what to do. Let it dwell in you. Let it dwell in you. Don't treat it like a guest that you turn to from time to time. He said, no, no. Let the word of Christ dwell in you, he says, as the resident, as the owner, occupier of your heart and your soul and your mind. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. And he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, richly. Not simply as something that appears as a few words out of a book, but something that is to the richness of your soul and to the glory of the Savior. Where do you turn to, my friend, in a time of need? Do you turn to the word of Christ? Do you turn to some philosophy of life or some old hoary thing that's been handed down like a piece of old clothing? Turn to the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, he says, in all wisdom. In all wisdom. Because it's the word of God that makes us wise unto salvation at the very beginning. And it's the word of God that grants us the wisdom that we need to go on in our salvation until we see the Lord at last. Now, not all wisdom that takes in science, all the things necessary for your soul's salvation. And he says, God has given you his word. Moses is saying, here's all the word that I, what are you to do? Set your hearts upon it, he says. Not a vain thing to do that. Far from it. It is your life. And as Paul takes up the same application, and he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Children of Israel were given promises and precepts. They were given songs to sing. And they were to sing that song of Moses and all the word that God had given to them. They were to set their hearts upon those things. And as they would set their hearts upon those things, indeed they would see, not a vain thing to hear and believe and do the word of God, but it is a thing which is the very source of our life now and our life everlasting to his glory. And Moses made an end of speaking these words, and he said unto them, set your hearts unto all the words which I testify among you this day, for it's not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. And we take the words of Moses as the words of the Lord, and we trust we take them to our hearts and our souls. Now, the other set of words then are the words concerning what God said to Moses himself, now that the days of his life were drawing to an end. And in reality, you see, this is why Moses is able to speak to those people about what their life is, because he's about to end his life and enter into eternal life. And that gives great power to what he's telling these people to do with regards to their life. And if you look at the verses then, we'll read them all, verse 48. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, get thee up into this mountain Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho. And behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount, whether thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah, and Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel, yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go thither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. Moses has spoken to those people about what their life consists in now that he comes to the end of his life. But he knows what the end of his life is all about, because in reality, these are not new words that God now speaks to Moses. They are words that he has spoken to Moses once before. And in those words, the Lord tells Moses two things. He tells him about something that he had lost and about something that he could never lose. What he had lost was a place in the land of Canaan, in that earthly land. But what he could never lose was a place in heaven, in his eternal life with God forever and forevermore. You won't go over into the land of Canaan with these people, says the Lord, on account of that which took place at Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And what took place, if you remember, was this, that the Lord told Moses to speak to a rock that was in the wilderness so that God would perform a miracle and give the children of Israel water out of the rock. But instead of simply doing what God said, and how difficult that seems to be for the human heart, for all of us, instead of simply doing what God said and speaking to the rock, Moses took the rod that was in his hand and he smote the rock. And he smote it twice over. He didn't believe what God said. Now, said God, on account of that, you shall not enter into the land of promise. But that didn't mean he wasn't going to heaven. And those great scenes on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Christ was transfigured and there came down from heaven Elijah the prophet and Moses. And you can't come down from heaven if you're not in heaven. and Moses was in heaven. And when the Lord tells him here that he will not enter into the land, well, that's an earthly thing that he's going to lose out on. But he's not going to lose out on heaven. And it's all of that that Christ is saying to him when he says that he will die in the mount whither thou goest up, and shall be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered unto his people. And he's not speaking about the burial of the body of Moses. That comes in the last chapter of the book. He's speaking indeed about the burial of the body of Moses, which will go into the ground. But the soul of Moses will be gathered into heaven, where all the people of God who ever trusted in Jesus Christ, the Saviour who was to come, are gathered. You see, there are parts in the Bible when it comes to this whole business of death and dying, my friends. There is a dying, there is a departing, and there is a destination. The body dies, the soul departs, but it departs to one of two destinations, either to heaven, to glory, until the morning of the resurrection of the bodies, or else unto an undone eternity, forever and forevermore. And whatever you do, please do read the Bible, and read what Christ said. And Christ, in all his preaching and all his ministry, only ever spoke of two destinations after death when the body is laid in the ground. Never a third. There's no purgatory, there's no limbo, there's no intermediate state in the Bible. There is death of the body, departing of the soul, and a departing to heaven or to hell. Not a popular thing today. Well, you know, I couldn't care less. If this is what the Bible says, this is what has to be told. That's what the Bible says. And as the Lord tells Moses here, you're going to be gathered onto your father, onto your people. He's speaking about the people of God, all who have ever died with their trust in God, and who are with the Lord their God as to their soul until the morning of the resurrection of the body, when soul and body will be united, and so we shall ever be with the Lord. You're not going to lose out in heaven. You're going to lose out on a bit of real estate in Canaan. So what? So what? What shall it profit a man, says the Saviour, if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? When all said and done, to set foot in Canaan was a little thing compared with setting foot in heaven, of which Canaan was only a type and only a picture. And Moses believed, and that's why he was going to be gathered onto his people and going to heaven and glory. He believed. Ever from that first day in the land of Egypt, when the Bible says he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than all the treasures of Egypt. Moses lived by faith. His faith failed him. What's so surprising about that? Anybody who lives by faith, my friends, their faith fails them at times. Of course it does. What do you think you're made when you're made a Christian? Some kind of an angelic being? Of course not. And our faith fails us. But for all that, he lived the life of faith. He didn't live the life of sin. That would have been a different matter altogether. And although his faith failed him at times, he still lived the life of faith. The old hymn writer says, "Let me live the life of faith. Let me die thy people's death." And Moses is dying the death of all who ever died believing in the Lord their God. Moses said, Set your hearts on to the words which I testify among you this day, for it is not a vain thing for you, because it is your life. Moses was able to say that, you see, on two counts. First and foremost, because he wasn't speaking his own words anyway. He was speaking the words that God was giving him to speak. But also, he was experiencing what he knew in his own heart, namely, to hear and do and believe the word of God. This is your life. It's your life now, and it's your life forever. And as believers, my friends, don't let anyone ever tell you that it's any different than that. You see, there's a slightly other way that you can read the opening words of that verse 47, where Moses says to those people, it's not a vain thing for you to set your heart onto the words of the Lord. On the one hand, he's saying, don't do that. Don't esteem the word of God lightly. Don't treat it indifferently, for you'll regret it. And you'll regret it in time, and you'll regret it in eternity. But on the other hand, he's saying, if you do that, you will never regret it. If you set your heart on the word of the Lord to hear it and believe it and do it, you will never regret it. You will never find it a vain thing to put your trust in the word of the living God. Remember that famous 73rd Psalm of David, where he thought that everything was against him as a believing child of God in the world. And surely he says, I have cleansed my heart in vain. I have believed in vain. I have trusted God in vain. And he looked around him and he said, the wicked triumph. He says, they prosper. They have more than heart could desire. And here am I, pressed in on every side. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain. You ever think like saying that? Do you? Well, it's not a vain thing. Not a vain thing to trust in the word of the living God. Never in vain. And it's only as David came to see that fact once again in his life, that his heart and his mind were settled with regards not only to this life, but to life eternal. Nevertheless, he goes on to say, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Who have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Not a vain thing to trust in the word of the living God. Set your hearts on to all the words which I testify among you this day. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And as and when we endeavour to do that, my friends, then we discover it is no vain thing to do it. And it is our life to do what God tells us to do. Those lovely words of old Isaac Watts, the hymn singer, could we but climb where Moses stood and view the landscape o'er. Canaan was a type of heaven. And Moses saw it. But says old Isaac Watts, if we could climb to the right position and see heaven, then nothing would fright us from the shore. It's not a cliche. Don't let the world intimidate you, my friend, as a Christian. It's not a cliche to believe that when we die, if we're believers, we're going to heaven and going to Christ and going to glory forever and forevermore. And all of that comes about by hearing, believing, doing the word of God. Not a vain thing to do that. It is your life to do it, and it is your life now, and your life forever. May the Lord apply his own word to each and all of our hearts in that way that will do us good.